Bibles and turn to the New Testament, to the book of James. Book of James. You'll find it right after Hebrews. Book of James, chapter 3. This passage struck me with considerable force simply because I recognize in and of myself my tendencies to fail. And James chapter 3 is about the tongue. I've called it the blessing and cursing organ. So James 3 verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have lifted up our voices this morning. Our lips, our mouths, and our tongues have sung Your praise. And now to hear Your Word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and apply these truths to each of us, to help us, to strengthen our faith, and to encourage us in the way. This we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The man who wrote this letter is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from Matthew chapter 13, I think verse 55, where a number of brothers are named by the Lord, by the people at that time. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19 that James was the Lord's brother. And when you read the Epistle of Jude, you will find in the Epistle of Jude that Jude refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And this James refers to himself also as a servant of Jesus Christ. So the half-brother of Jesus regards himself as a slave, a doulos, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ as he writes this letter. Now there are two things we know about Jesus' brothers. Number one, they did not understand Jesus at all. We know that, for instance, from Mark chapter 3. Outside were standing his mother and his brothers, and they wanted to come and stop Jesus from the ministry that he was occupied in because they felt he was getting carried away, and they wanted to take him away from that. And so they came there. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, at times did not understand what Jesus was about. So that's the first thing. They did not understand their brother, their half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is, according to John chapter 7, they just didn't believe in Jesus. They just refused outrightly to believe in Him. In fact, in that passage, they urged Jesus to go down to the feast in Jerusalem And that was a dangerous thing to do. They were looking for Jesus. They wanted to harm Jesus. His brothers say, if you really are who you say you are, then go up there. Nobody hides himself. So the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, including this man who wrote this letter, did not understand Jesus and certainly did not believe in Jesus. But something happened. After the resurrection of Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to James, to this James. This is not James and John, the son of Zebedee. This is the son of Joseph and Mary, this James. So Jesus appeared to James, and the next thing you know, you find James taking an active and leadership role in the church in Jerusalem, and he becomes the preeminent, it would appear, voice for that congregation in Jerusalem, that great church in the first century. James has been called James the Just. He believed in the law in one sense, not as a means of salvation, but as a means whereby you could live and glorify God. And you find scattered throughout the epistle these kinds of veiled references to this knowledge that he had. Not only this, but we believe, according to tradition, in about AD 62, that James was killed by stoning, probably by the high priest himself. So this is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll notice that James writes to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. That's the diaspora. And originally, the diaspora consisted of the 10 tribes that went into captivity in Assyria in 722 BC, and the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that went into captivity in Babylon in 586 BC. Those Jews in exile were considered the dispersion, the diaspora. But James is not speaking to every Jew. He is speaking to believing Jews. And he is speaking to those among all the diaspora, the dispersion, who he says are the dispersion, namely in the 12 tribes, individuals who have believed or professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This epistle has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's a brilliant treatise. It's loaded with good stuff, isn't it? I mean, in fact, this is the preeminent book in the New Testament that is about practical theology. This is about taking what you believe, what you say you believe, and practicing it, doing it. Be doers of the word, is what James says. Not a hearer only, be a doer of the word. So everything that James writes about is with the intention that you respond by doing something. And what a terrific passage James chapter 3 is. Now James uses at times imaginary conversations between himself and someone else, or between other people. He uses rhetorical questions with such power and force that you always answer the exact way you're supposed to answer. He uses imagery, doesn't he? Great pictures and great illustrations. In fact, these 12 verses are just loaded with common illustrations that mean so much when you look at them. There are many key verses in James. You could go through the book of James and say, I like that verse, that's a key verse. And verse 22 of chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't forget that part, right? Be doers of the word, not just a hearer, because if you're only a hearer, you deceive yourself. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to listen. That's another one in chapter 1. Powerful, powerful verses. Now, James is by no means easy in one sense because he has proven to be controversial in interpretation. So the Roman Catholics, for instance, love chapter 2 because they say chapter 2 proves that justification is by faith plus works. But that's not what James is saying. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 26 at the very last verse of chapter 2, he says, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. In other words, what he is saying is faith always has works. But it's not faith plus works that saves. It's faith that produces the works. And there must be, if there's genuine faith, genuine works. That's all that James is saying. And James, of course, agrees completely with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, who talks about justification by faith alone, by faith only. Now, the broader context of these verses, verses 1 through 12, is, of course, verses 13 through 18. So the big picture in James chapter 3 is about wisdom. That's what he wants the people to understand. And you'll see in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And he goes on to talk about heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom and so on. That's the broader picture for James chapter 3. And then he gives us the narrow perspective. He gives us the particular perspective, the specifics about this whole issue of living a life of wisdom by speaking about our tongues in verses 1 through 12, about our tongues. So the narrow context is specifically about the use of the tongue, or perhaps I could put it this way, about the abuse of our tongues. That's what he wants to talk about. Now, in the Bible, the word tongue has two meanings. The first meaning is this organ that is in our mouths. The second meaning, of course, is a language that is spoken anywhere else. So somebody else speaks a foreign tongue. So the word tongue means the bodily organ, or it means a language, and it's standard throughout the Bible. And you'll find the usage common in the Old and the New Testament. It's also the tongue used interchangeably with our lips and our mouths. So our lips and our mouths and our tongues all are used in the Bible to speak of the same thing. In the Old Testament, of course, the tongue could be used for good and for evil. So let me read you some verses. Psalm 120, verse 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Now there you can immediately marry lying lips with a deceitful tongue. If you lie, you're deceitful, are you not? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. Six things the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination, and then he goes through the list. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. God hates liars. God hates lying. God hates lies. Proverbs 10:20, on the other hand, says that the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. And Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, a word that is fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. If you can try and conjure up what that is in your mind, such picturesque language. So the Bible speaks of the tongue from a negative perspective and also from a positive perspective. In fact, we read that the tongue is like a sword in the Old Testament. Psalm 64 and verse 3, it strikes. It kills. The tongue is like a bow and arrows. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 and 8. You shoot it, and it's like those arrows that dart out of your mouth. And they kill, and they hurt, and they destroy. We use our tongues, don't we, primarily for speech and also for tasting. When you eat your food, there's a remarkable taste buds on your tongue that are exquisitely challenged, aren't they, when they come across strange foods, whatever it is. Remarkable organ that God has placed within our mouths. And we use words, don't we, either for good or for bad. We use words that can hurt people and that can heal people. We use words that are beautiful words or that are not so beautiful, that are ugly words. And we all of us recognize when you read James chapter 3 that I'm guilty of that. Because this is what our tongue is capable of doing something that is good, speaking words of wisdom, and yet at the same time destroying with the mouth and with the lips. So James, in his context of chapter 3, speaks from the perspective of being against the tongue. But he wants to argue that we should not be like this, we shouldn't say these things, and we shouldn't live like this. Rather, we should live, as verse 13 onward says, under the wisdom that is heavenly, that comes from God. Now, the primary application of James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 is in verse 1, isn't it? And what is that? The primary application is the teacher. So the primary application this morning is myself. And there's no escaping. the challenge of the text. Nobody should rush to be a teacher. That's what James says, right? Not many of you, so he expects some of you will become teachers, but not many of you should be teachers. Well, why shouldn't we be teachers? Because we will be judged more severely, more strictly than others. And why will we be judged? Because of what we say. Because of our words. Now, you know that the preacher's tool of the trade is his mouth, is his tongue. Cut out his tongue and then he's lost the tool of the trade. It is a necessary tool that he has to have and has to use. And the tongue is a remarkable instrument, isn't it? Capable of cadences that go up and go down, all situated within the mouth and in the throat and the voice box, all working together harmoniously. And either we experience trouble with our voices and tongues and so on, or we don't. Whatever it is, there is something that is powerful in the mouth that when it communicates, it does something with the words. James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 19, be slow to speak, doesn't he? Slow to speak. And in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And in chapter 1, verse 26, he talks about the body apart from the spirit is dead. So faith apart from works is dead. So the body, the mouth apart from the tongue is dead. The mouth needs the tongue in order to communicate. Now, will you notice what James says about the teacher in verse 2? He says, we all stumble in many ways. So James includes himself, doesn't he? He says, we all stumble in many ways. Now that's true. We don't just stumble with respect to the tongue. We stumble in many ways. It would be a remarkable individual that is able to control or bridle his tongue, because James says in verse 3 that if you are able to bridle your tongue, control your tongue, you have control of your whole body. Isn't that a remarkable statement? You're able to bridle your whole body. If you can control your mouth, your words, your lips, your tongue, you are able to control your whole body. And what that means, James says, is you're a perfect man. And none of us are able to bridle and control our own bodies. And if you can't bridle or control your own body, you can't control your own tongue. So we're stuck up a creek, it would appear. Can't get away. I'm not a perfect man. I stumble in what I say because of the words that I use, so I'm guilty. And the more I use my tongue, it would appear, the more condemned I am. There is something about this incredible organ that brings problems for us. Now, you know, the teacher or the preacher uses words that offend people. I know that people will be offended by what I say. I know that people will be hurt by what I say. I know that people will be reproved by what I say. I know that people will be corrected, Lord willing, by what I say. I know that I can say something that could be entirely wrong, that would be unjust and cruel. There is that power in the tongue. A perfect man is able to put a bridle on it, to control it, to bring it under his power, as it were. And so the perfect man does not stumble. But James says here, no, the teacher and everybody else, James included, says we all stumble in many ways. I want you to notice that there are three truths throughout these verses. The first truth is in verses 2 through 5, the tongue is extensive in domination. What do I mean by domination? I mean it's about power and it's about control. The main idea of verses 2 through 5 is control. And by the ability of the tongue to control, the tongue influences and directs. If somebody never opens their mouth, they're not going to influence or direct many people. If someone comes to you and says to you, please, can you show me the way to such and such a place? And you know you've got to go this way and that way and this way and that way, whatever it takes, it's quite intricate, and you keep your mouth shut and try to use your hands, no ways. You need to be able to communicate. So the tongue influences, the tongue directs. And the power of the tongue here is that it dominates. That's what James wants to say. And he uses two illustrations to demonstrate the domination of the tongue, the power that it exercises in its control and the desire to control. And the first illustration is, of course, the horse with a bit in its mouth. You see what he says in verse 3? If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And then he talks about the ship, doesn't he, in verse 4. Look at the ships. They're massive. They're driven by strong winds. But they're controlled or guided by a very small rudder. So here you have just a small bit that fits in the horse's mouth. And the rider is able to control the horse because of that small bit in this large animal's mouth. The ship is a massive piece of engineering. There it is. It's got a tiny rudder in comparison to the ship itself. Yet that rudder has the power under the pilot to direct and to guide and to take that ship wherever it should go. Take away the bit and take away the rudder and you have uncontrollable horses and uncontrollable ships. And that would be havoc and that would cause trouble, would it not? So the idea is that the bit and the rudder are instruments of control and direction. You put the bit in the horse's mouth, you can guide it and direct it. You steer the ship with the rudder, you're able to guide it and to direct it. The point is, this is James's point, that which controls us is very small. James says it's a small member, doesn't he? The tongue is a small member. The tongue is like the bit, and the tongue is like the rudder. It's a small member in a large body, yet how powerful it is, how domineering it is, how controlling it is. James says that though this tongue, which is a small member, it exercises its power through boasting of great things. Now, you know, some people boast more easily than others. And sometimes their mouths, once they start, begin to just run away from them. And they are out of control. And you wish that stop. Because they just keep on and on and on. And it's about self, and what I've done, and so on and so on. The tongue, which is very small, has the power to control, to influence, to direct, even though it is so small, by boasting of great things. And so we see here the incredible power of the tongue. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. In the multitude of words, the more words you use, the closer sin is. Now you know how it is when you get together with good friends and you begin to talk and you talk and you talk and you talk and you talk. In the multitude of words, there is what? Sin. It's not lacking. Somewhere nearby, sin is there in this little organ waiting to express itself, waiting to make perhaps a cutting remark, a hurting remark, maybe to force others to listen to what I'm saying, do this, do that, because the power of the tongue, though very small, boasts of great things. And its one major usage here, James says, it wants to control, it wants to influence, it wants to direct, and it does it because it's a boastful instrument. And that's how it does it. And the idea is that anyone who is boastful is simply seeking to control others. And of course, there's such a thing as false humility. Well, I didn't say anything, but you thought it. So false humility exists. Don't think that just the person who speaks too much is, well, he's got a problem. No, you may very well yourself have a problem because of false humility. So you can see that James is a very practical man, steeped in the Old Testament law. By the way, I think James has about 108 verses or something like that. At least 50 of them are imperatives. That's commands. That's every second verse, command, command, command. Do this, do that. It's a remarkable piece of literature that we have in the Scriptures. So the first thing I want you to notice here is that in verses 2 through 5, the tongue is extensive in its domination. What does that mean? It wants to control, it wants to direct, and it wants to influence. That's the first thing. The second truth is in verses 6 through 8, the tongue is extensive in destruction. Not only is it extensive in domination, it wants to control, but it is secondly extensive, James says, in destruction, verses 6 through 8. The idea in verses 2 through 5 is about control, but the idea here is about that which is uncontrollable, namely that which is chaos. It's chaotic, the tongue. James speaks of the tongue as the organ here. It's the tongue, your organ in your mouth, that's the problem. It's not just what the tongue says. It's the tongue itself that James is talking about, that the organ itself is a problem for us. So it's not just your words that destroy, that hurt, but this tongue, which has the power to control and influence, is an organ that can also destroy. You say, but it's in my mouth, stuck away. Ah, but that's where the power is. And from there comes everything that's connected with it. Now you'll notice James uses the illustration, doesn't he, at the end of verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And that illustration that he uses there connects him to what he's just said about boasting great things, but ties in with what destroys in verses 6 through 8. Now notice in verse 5 how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Now picture in your mind an unguarded campfire. And you have left the campfire and it is kindling and smoking, and there it is over there, and you have wandered off somewhere, and the wind comes along and picks up one of those sticks or twigs and carries it away into the forest where all the trees are, and suddenly a fire begins and begins to spread, and that's it. You can't control it. And everything in its path, as it begins to rage and build up, is destroyed. You know, I remember when Calvin, I think he was about 14 or 15, back in South Africa, we were trying to light a barbecue with coals in it. And we couldn't get the coals to light. We had these lighter blocks that you put in there, and they weren't lighting and all that. So good old Dad came up with the idea of squirting it all with turpentine. So I did that. I had it in a bowl. I poured it in there, and then I put the bowl down. And then I took my match and threw it in, and whoo! And it went over the barbecue, down the floor, on the floor to that container where the turpentine was. It was a fire. Well, Calvin nearly had such a heart attack, but it was his father's fault. Without thinking. That's just what the tongue does. Without thinking. It sets, with a little small word perhaps, a fire that spreads from that person to somebody else and destroys everything in its path. It's uncontrollable. It's chaos. It destroys. And that's what James says in verses 6 through 8. Now notice how he says it. He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire. So he comes straight out and tells us, the tongue is a fire. It's like that forest fire. But notice what he says when he says it's a fire. What does he mean? He means it inflames. It devours everything in its path. So it's like a fire out of control. But then he says, secondly, not only is it a fire, but it's a world of unrighteousness. He means not only does it inflame, but it influences. It's a world of unrighteousness. It spreads. So it devours, it destroys, and it spreads this world of unrighteousness, which is in the tongue, which is a fire. And this tongue, and notice how James now begins to explain what the tongue is. He says, the tongue is set among our members, verse 6, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Notice the first thing. The tongue is personal. It's my tongue. It's your tongue. I am responsible for my tongue, not your tongue, and you're responsible for your tongue and not my tongue. It's my personal members. Notice how James puts it, the tongue is set among our members. I have many members in my body. The tongue is there. It's set among them. Secondly, he says, the tongue not only is personal, but there's a prevalency about it, because look what he says in verse 6, it stains the whole body. It's widespread. So this tongue, which is a fire, which is a world of iniquity, which is a world of unrighteousness, which spreads and devours, he says, has a prevalency about it. It's widespread. It stains my whole body. Now that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Because he's just talking about the member of the tongue, the organ itself. That this organ, which is set in my body, actually has the power and the influence to stain everything that I am. By your words, you can detract from who you are. You can lower yourself in the estimation of someone else by just a word from the tongue. It stains who we are. Not only that, but James says, thirdly, it has incredible potency, doesn't it? Verse 6, it sets on fire the entire course of life. Now, you might say to yourself, since you've become a Christian, oh, no, I'm not like that. Oh, no, my tongue and my lips are not. But James says, he's talking to Christians. He's writing to Christians, and he's describing what we're like. And you'll notice that the incredible power or potency is it sets on fire the entire course of life. Just one word can characterize you for the rest of your life and stain you for the rest of your life. Just one word. That's how powerful it is. There's something inherent in this organ itself. And notice when he talks about the entire course of life, that word is the idea of ups and downs of life. The cycle, if you can put it, of the ups and the downs. Sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. The entire course of life is affected by the tongue. Now, here's the big thing. This tongue that is mine, that has a prevalency about it, that has a potency to it, is driven by an engine. And the engine is hell. The engine is hell. Look what he says at the end of verse 6. And set on fire by hell. Every time you use your tongue, I use my tongue to hurt someone, to destroy someone, to put them down, to put them in their place. The energy behind that is from hell itself. Hell is driving this tongue by its fire. So the tongue inflames us, the tongue influences us. And look at verses 7 and 8. James says the tongue is untamable. It's an infernal thing. It's infernal. Now, you know, if I were to say to you, I want you to go and put the fires of hell out, it's impossible. It's impossible for you to do. If a raging fire is one of these fires that we have in the great forests of our country is out of control, and I were to say to you, I want you to go and put it out. You mean just me personally? Yeah, just you personally. You would say it can't be done. And you'd be right. It's untamable. It's unstoppable. You can't prevent it. It will just happen. It will just spread. And it's controlled by hell. In other words, the things of hell are among us and they spread so easily. It's virulent. It's like a virus. It's rages out of control. That's what James is telling us. Now you notice he uses the illustration, doesn't he, of beasts and animals and birds in verse 7 and of reptiles and sea creatures. So he talks about all these animals that have been tamed by man. So you can go to the zoo and look at those animals in the zoo. And you can see great beasts, lions, tigers, and there they are. If I were to ask you, why don't you just climb over the fence and get in there with those tigers? We've tamed them. You might not be so inclined. I don't know if you've ever seen, well, I'm sure you've seen that picture. I think it's MGM Goldwyn, the movie production with the lion in that shield or whatever is when he roars. I tell you, whenever I hear that roar, it just sends shivers down my spine. There is something about the roar of that animal, and that's just the lion, it could be the tiger or whatever, because it paralyzes when it roars. There's something about it. Yet man has been able to take those wild beasts from the sea, from the land, even birds themselves, and tame them. They can be tamed. But he says in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. So we are able to tame wild animals, but we are not able to tame our tongues. Now, what James wants us to understand, because he's so practical, is that we have to recognize that this is what is true of us. See, the first step to correction is to recognize the problem. And this is what James is saying. Here's the problem, and then he's going to tell us how we should correct that in verses 13 through 18 with heavenly wisdom. Notice how untamable it is. It's restless and evil, he says, and it's deadly poisonous. In other words, when he says it's restless and evil, it's always agitating. It's not just sitting there quietly. Even when you are not speaking, the tongue is working on something to say. It wants to speak. It wants to say something. It hears something and it wants to respond. I find myself driving, and the driver cuts in front of me. And I say something to him. Well, he can't hear me for anything. But I'm talking to him. And I'm giving him a piece of my mind. Where did that come from? The tongue is untamable. It just comes. Haven't you found that there are sometimes when you wish you hadn't said something? You didn't mean to say it. You had perhaps dallied in your mind, shall I not? No, I won't, and then I said it. You can't control the tongue. It's untamable, it's unstoppable. It's deadly poisonous, which means what? It always kills. It always hurts. It always destroys. It always kills. And this restlessness and this deadly poison that is the tongue, he says, is guilty of being a hypocrite. Hypocrisy. And that brings us to verses 9 through 12. And verses 9 through 12, the third section is that the tongue is extensive in defamation. In defamation. I cannot separate my tongue from myself. I cannot separate my words from myself, my mouth, my lips. They're mine. I use them. You use yours. But James says, this tongue that is yours does two things. It, number one, blesses God. And then on the other hand, it curses man. And that's why I've called this the blessing and the cursing organ. And this, I believe, verses 9 through 12, is getting to the very heart of what James wants us to understand about the tongue. It defames. It not only dominates and destroys, but it defames. And of all of those, this is the worst. It is extensive in defamation. Notice, here's the hypocrisy, isn't it? You bless God with your mouth, and then with the same mouth, you curse man. So you bless God, which is a good thing, and then you curse man, which is a bad thing. And notice how hypocritical it is, because it's God that we bless. What would have happened if we blessed men and cursed God? Well, you'd just be an outright rank hypocrite or sinner. But this is put this way. We bless God, who should be blessed, and then you would expect from the greater to the less, well, I'll bless them because they are in God and from God. Notice God is the creator. God and Father. Father is the source or the supplier. He's my Father, James says. But man is the creature. Man is not the creator. Man is the creature. And man as creature is always less than God, isn't he? He's not above God. Oh, he likes to act as God. He likes to think there is no God. He likes to think he's above God. And so he does all that he does. But man is made by God. But particularly, how is man made by God? He is made in the likeness or the image of God. So man is created from God, he comes from God, and he's made in the likeness, in the image of God. And so in essence, every time you curse someone, you defame God. Every time you say something about someone else, you defame God. Every time you speak against someone, you defame God. Every time you use your words to hurt someone, You defame God every time without exception because of one simple reason. Man is made in the image of God. And when you hurt someone else, you are displaying violence and anger to the one made by God in God's image. And when you do that, you throw aspersion in the face of the Maker, the Creator, God Himself. Now listen, cursing here is not just about imprecations or swearing. I mean, that would be bad enough, wouldn't it? I mean, blasphemy would be bad. It is bad. That's not what James is talking about. James is not talking primarily about, oh, I said a bad word, and I shouldn't have said that. That's not what James is talking about. James is just simply talking about your speaking about something or someone and speaking against them. And every time we speak about someone, we are on the precipice, as it were, of speaking against them. Because it's possible, isn't it, to speak about someone and to lift them up, and you might be lifting them up for your own good and your own edification, rather for instead of their praise. By them getting praise, I get something. You have to be very careful of that. That's how dangerous the tongue is. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, perhaps I'm not going to speak again. So afterwards this morning, maybe we just have fellowship together with no words. Can't be done, brothers and sisters. We have to speak to one another. God's image was not destroyed when Adam fell, was it? No, it was defaced and defiled and obscured. In other words, the likeness began to diminish. Though the image is there, it is in us by God. Now listen, we desire that the unborn child in the womb be allowed to live because that unborn child is created in the image of God. And then what do? We go out and speak about somebody else or curse someone else who's also made in the image of God. You don't give a single thought to the unborn child in the sense of speaking against them. No, we speak for them because they're unborn. But the reason we do that is because they're in the image of God. Then we go right outside with this righteous attitude, which we ought to have about the unborn child, and we meet someone else and we don't like them and maybe we say something against them. Just like that. Just like that. And yet both bear the image of God. Man loves to gossip. Christians love to gossip. Man loves to slander. And sad to say, Christians love to slander. The Bible tells us that we must love our neighbors, right? The Bible says we must love our enemies. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, will tell us, will He not, that we are to bless those who curse us. We are to pray for those who abuse us. I don't know of something more difficult than that, right? Someone heaps curses upon you, and I must bless them? What would be the natural instinct? Right back at you, pal. Right? Wrong. It's not what we should be like. That's what the Lord Jesus says. The Lord Jesus says, bless when they curse you, and pray for them when they abuse you. Oh, if only I could get that in my mind, right? That's what the Lord Jesus says. And James just outright says in verse 10, this is not right. Brothers, it shouldn't be like this, should it? We shouldn't be like this. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, you come across a character whose name is Talkative. Maybe you know a Talkative. It was said of Talkative that he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. He was a saint out there. But at home. You see, It's possible to put on the mask of hypocrisy here this morning because you're with the saints of God, but go home and you take off the mask and the real you is to be found. A saint abroad, a devil at home. Talkative. Not the adulterer, not the immoral person, not the perjurer, just talkative. A man who talks too much. A saint abroad and a devil at home. Now, you know, the amazing thing is, even nature recognizes laws of uniformity among itself. I mean, fig trees produce what? Figs. Olive trees produce olives. Grape vines produce vines. Salt water and fresh water don't come from the same spring. So the point of the passage is about hypocrisy. If you say you're a Christian, then there must be fruit that you're a Christian, right? That's the point of the passage. The nature of hypocrisy is that it is double standard. And doesn't James talk about being double-minded in chapter 1? Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. From the same mouth, James says in verse 10, come blessing and cursing. And these things, he says, verse 9, these things, he says, should not be. We bless God and we curse man. Now, brothers and sisters, here's what James wants us to grasp. Our words must match who we are. Your words must match who you are. By creation, I'm made in God's image. By salvation, I am being conformed to Christ's image. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And Colossians 3:10 says that we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now that salvation has come to us, there's a new work in us, conforming us to the likeness of Jesus. See that word image or likeness? That refers to identity, your identity. That refers to, on the other hand, idolatry. Because you can set up an image. So image is about identity, but image is also about idolatry. When you quarrel with one another, when we quarrel among ourselves, when we dispute with one another with heat, and we get angry, and when we slander one another, and I mean get angry unjustly, because you can be angry righteously. When we are this way, when we hurt with our words, when we want to put someone else down, the image that is being portrayed in that moment is idolatrous image. It's about self, it's about me, my words, so that you know who I am. Me, above you, better than you, nicer than you, whatever it is. And the reason we talk about people behind their backs is because we think we're better than them and we think they should be like us. That's why we talk. They shouldn't be like that. They should be like us. Like me. That's idolatry. James says these things should not be among us, right? So, what must we do? Well, I'll tell you what we must do. We must watch our words. The Bible says, set a guard on your lips. Whatever it takes, don't say it. And if you think it, then you have to deal with God for that. He sees all. He sees your words and your works. We must watch our words and we must watch our walk with God. If we watch our words, we shall be paying attention to how we walk, because that's the whole body. So my words is the tongue, the little organ. My walk is the whole body. And that will issue in my working before others. So my words, which start right here, have the ability to just go throughout my life, either for good or for bad. I believe if you set a guard on your lips, your marriage relationships would be better. Parental children relationships would be better. Relationships among ourselves as brothers and sisters would be better if we said a God upon our lips. You know, the Bible says about Jesus, no man spake like this man. No man spoke like our Lord Jesus Christ. James says, you know, your tongue can destroy. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. And if you find yourself wanting to dominate and wanting to control, remember that the tongue is chaotic, it's destructive, and worst of all, it's hypocritical. You will defame God every time you defame someone else. Controlling your tongue, James says, is beyond your power. No one can control the tongue. It's beyond your power. You need to recognize this is beyond me. This is beyond me. We need to be like Christ, right? What did the Lord Jesus do? When reviled, He did not revile again. When He suffered, He did not threaten. If you want to know how to start controlling your tongue, that's how you've got to look at it. That when someone reviles me, I will bless in return. I will not curse. I will not defame them. And when I suffer hardship, whatever it is, when someone wants to attack me, I will not threaten them back. I will not threaten them back. I will be like Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say that no deceit was found in His mouth? No deceit in Jesus. No man spake like this man. And deceit is the essence of hypocrisy, but not in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died, did He not, so that we might be conformed to His likeness. Oh, I know one day I'm going to be like Him when I see Him as He is. But in this meantime, the sanctifying influence and power of the Holy Spirit is more than sufficient to help me control my tongue. Well, how shall I do that? Pray, study the Word, and put into practice blessing others. You can't just say, I'll read my Bible and that'll help me, and I'll pray and that'll help me. That's fine. Practice. Go out and practice blessing someone else. Go out and practice, but watch out for deceit and hypocrisy. And if we were to live like that, surely our conversation would be heavenly and would be a blessing to each other and to others. So James says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, James has come at this passage from such a negative side that he wants us to see how dangerous the tongue really is. And he has spoken so plainly. Help us not to shy away from the truth of this passage, but to accept it and to seek to practice, because we are being conformed and renewed in the image of our Creator and conformed to the likeness of Jesus by the sanctifying power of the Spirit. Because of that, help us to practice these truths. Help us to watch out for the power of control through the tongue. Help us to watch out for the spread of fire that destroys through our words. And help us to watch out that we are so careful not to speak against others, because in doing so, we may defame God. Help us, Lord, we pray. Oh, raise our level of conversation to a much higher, a much more heavenly realm, so that we think of Jesus when we converse one with another, that we take our minds and hearts off ourselves and give glory to God. Teach us these things, we pray. Make us teachable. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.